Once upon a time, a farm family that had been very active lost all interest in the church. The preacher, the elders, and all their fellow church members pleaded with them to get involved again, but nothing they said or did seemed to work. One day, the father and his sons were out in the fields working. A big rattlesnake bit one of the boys, and he became very sick, nigh unto death. The doctor did all he could for the boy, and then told the family, "All we can do now is pray." Immediately, the father sent for the minister of the church. This is the prayer the preacher is reported to have prayed. "O wise and righteous Father in heaven, we pray for this boy's full recovery. But we also thank you for this rattlesnake. This family hasn't been in church for years, and we pray that this serpent will be the means to bring them all to a spirit of genuine repentance. Already this snake has done more to turn them around than all the pleas of their fellow Christians. Dear Lord, it may be that what the whole church needs is bigger and better rattlesnakes." Well, I hope the preacher was wrong. He was right that people need to humble themselves before God, pray, repent of their sins, and become reconciled to Him unto everlasting life. And if a rattlesnake can be the trick that does it, well, then why not? Which brings to mind the ancient history in Genesis 3. Genesis 1 through 11 encapsulate in broad strokes a whole lot of history. In such few chapters, a lot of details are necessarily left out. But if we thoroughly search the passing references and clues found in the remainder of the Bible, as well as in other ancient texts that the Bible either directly quotes from or refers to, many of those details can be reasoned out. These mysterious early chapters in Genesis can be a fascinating and engrossing enterprise. In chapter 3, verse 15, God gives the very first prophecy of the future saving work of the Son of God. In that verse, everyone now knows that God will fix the future, that the current shambles Adam and Eve and the serpent have created will not be this earth's last word. But why? Since God is omniscient, why would He allow His perfectly beautiful, perfect paradise to be so sullied by such unconscionable, abominable sin? Consider, we know that the evil spirit, which at this opportune moment in time indwelt the serpent, had been created long before Adam and the rest of creation on earth. This awesome angel that later became the devil and all the rest of the angelic host, or at least many of them, had been around even eons before mankind. For the Bible doesn't tell us if God is still creating new angels. If each human has an angel specifically assigned to them, then it's possible that God is still creating angels for all the new humans He's continuing to create. We've traditionally understood Genesis 1:1 to include everything, the whole cosmos, the whole creation. But it says in the next verse, in the New American Standard Version, "And the earth was a formless and desolate emptiness, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." One might wonder why God would make such an inhospitable, dark, and gloomy place right off the bat. There are some interpreters who believe that an indeterminate amount of time elapsed between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And there are a number of theories as to what happened during that time, some more plausible than others. But suffice it to say that we know for certain that At least much of the armies of angels were created before mankind. Then we can ask, why? Why did God create them first? If he created them, why then did he need us? What makes us special? Did the angels God made develop some defect and we're the perfected models? We do know for certain that we, not the angels, but we only, are made in God's own image. And God, being God, never makes any mistakes, for he is perfection itself. And we have a corporeal, a form, a permanent spiritual physical body. While angels can take on physicality temporarily, it is not their normal state, as they are spirits only. Consider now the serpent. In my opinion, I do not think snakes are God's most beautiful creatures. Certainly not like butterflies. In fact, I think snakes are among the ugliest and most repulsive. Not quite in the same rank as cockroaches and some deep sea fish, but close. And I certainly wouldn't willingly be having a conversation with one. But Eve did. Why? First of all, we know that the serpent she spoke with could communicate. Dr. Doolittle, eat your heart out. All the animals could possibly talk in the very beginning, for Adam named them all. And that was before Eve came along. Anyway, the serpent could talk and walk. It had to have had legs or some other above-ground means of locomotion. Perhaps it flew or levitated, because its punishment from God was that it would forever have to crawl, squirm, and slither on the ground, just managing to keep its head up off the soil to avoid drowning in mouthfuls of mud. It stands to reason that Eve would be more inclined to have a discussion with a being that was at least easy on the eyes. Thus, this serpent that was not like today's snakes was probably beautiful, if not outright gorgeous, even glorious. For if this serpent was indwelt by the greatest archangel Lucifer, presumably the one who led the worship of heaven, who later fell and became Satan, he would have been magnificent, beautiful, luminous, and splendid beyond description, almost rivaling God himself. With someone like that, many think Eve would relish a word or two or several, and hang on every word it had to say. This would all help explain why she was seemingly so easily seduced by it, as was Adam, who came beside her, in all likelihood listening along. Well, this was temptation, and this Satan and serpent was the master of all masters in the dark art of temptation. Though he would in future fail with Christ, here Eve was hooked. She took the bait, hook, line, and sinker. Leading hubby along, she saw the tree. It was a beautiful tree. The fruit looked sumptuous. What an exquisite delicacy awaited. And to top it all, it was said to make one wise and like unto God himself. What could be wrong with that? To become more like God. Wouldn't God approve of that? She ate, and her husband listened to her, accepted her rationale, and took his fateful bite. Well, their eyes were opened all right, not to any great wisdom or closeness or likeness to God. The very opposite befell them. They believed the lie. the very first of innumerable lies told by the father of lies on this earth ever since. And what a costly lie. They spiritually died. They lost, well, and physically too, they lost their original immortality. And life itself would become a chore, even a hardship filled with pain and suffering, of which we all partake and share into this day. Yes, lies can be stunningly beautiful. We can want so very much for them to be true, but they're not. They're lies. Do not believe them. Refute them immediately. Stop at once and refuse to allow them even the slightest foothold in your mind. For as we all know, give the devil an inch and he'll lengthen it into a mile in no time. Then the poor things that they become, having lived in abject luxury in a garden full of endless calorie-free delights, they had to learn how to work to survive by blood, sweat, and tears. And so we all have had to live ever since. But God had other long-range plans in mind. Indeed, this is not how God would have preferred things to have panned out, I'm guessing. But he already had his grand strategy planned out over thousands of years into the future, which will perfectly and beautifully restore everything back to the way it was all supposed to be. Genesis 3:15, "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Which means, well, if you strike someone or some animal in the head, what does that normally result in? Death, end of life, end of story. Strike someone's heel results in what? A temporary bruise, a passing pain. It's clear here who's going to come out on top. But we have the benefit of hindsight, for we live after the cross. But then, the serpent, the devil, couldn't have realized the full import of that prophecy from the very lips of God. Coming up, folks, the pace of lies, deceptions, falsehoods will be accelerating for us. It truly will be hard to ferret out what's really going on in the continuous tsunami of lies pouring out of the mainstream media, many of our supposedly duly elected leaders, and many of our fellow citizens or undocumented neighbors. Are there unidentified flying objects cruising over our heads? Certainly. Some man-made, others, well, from somewhere else. Are the catastrophic accidents and tragedies natural or really man-made? Folks, it's been almost 75 years since the miracle of the prophesied rebirth of Israel. We're in the end times. It looks like only a few more decades, and this era, this age of grace, will be completed to be overtaken by Christ Jesus' resumption of direct rule over this earth, kicking the usurper devil off his fraudulent throne and into the lake of fire forever. Please put all your trust in the Lord. He loves you so very much. Walk with him always. Let us pray. Father, we praise you and glorify your name in Christ Jesus for your unimaginable work on our behalf. We don't understand fully why you made us, but we are thankful that you did, and we thank you for the lives that you have given each one of us, the fact that you have given us strength to rise up this morning and to drive and get here to this place to join together in worship of you. We thank you and we praise you always. Amen.